Troy. So we're looking at Isaiah 7 today, and it's pretty exciting to see my sister get baptized this afternoon. It's about I think it's about 4 or 5 years since I was baptized, and it's going to be exciting. So Laura's fairly pregnant at this stage. So I don't totally know what we do with the baptism. We were sort of discussing ways to sort of make it work, but we might fill it up a bit higher, and I don't know. I might talk to some of you guys who are experienced. Maybe you've encountered that before, but it's going to be a great afternoon. If you want to check your Chronicles, there's information in there if you need to have a look at what's going on in the week, and also your Connect cards are on your table if you'd like. On your chair. We can't afford everyone to sit on a table. If you'd like to fill that in and just leave that in the response box at the back, that'd be great. We're looking at Isaiah 7 today, and thank you, Gordon, for giving that intro, because I'm not, so that works well. Thank you. It's great that that we were able to read that together. And this week I was I sort of led a bit of a double life. I worked a couple of jobs this week, and one of the jobs was driving to Kalgoorlie to put up some hospital tracts with Jason. So Jason's the guy with the beard who comes in the morning service sometimes, and he's a part of our church. And we drove up to Kalgoorlie, and it turns out it's a fair drive to Kalgoorlie. We drove there. We got there at 1 o'clock. We decided to keep working till 10:30 that night so that we could leave the next day and get back home. But when you drive, there's a lot of music to listen to. You get through album after album, and pretty soon you're sort of clutching at straws of what to listen to. But we're listening, and there was a cool song by a band called Matchbox 20, and it's called The Real World. And it has a line in it that says, I wish the real world would just stop hassling me. And I like the idea of that. I wish the real world would just stop hassling me. Sometimes I don't want to go to work. Sometimes I prefer to stay at home and play my guitar or computer games. Sometimes I don't want to do chores. Sometimes I don't want to do the things that I guess the real world says that I actually have to just do. And I'm sure you guys have that as well. I'm sure there's things in the real world that you just wish would stop hassling you. There's things you could just go, no, I'm going to ignore you for a little bit longer. And we'll see what happens. But I'd like you to think about what those things might be. What are those things from the real world that you wish would leave you alone? Because as we look at this passage in Isaiah, we look at someone who is going through a challenge. Someone who was in a different time and in a different situation has to make a choice. And that choice is to whether they will engage in the real world or whether they will listen to God. Now, I'm going to try and read these names right, but we'll see how we go. And we pick up in chapter 7 in verses 1 and 2, and it's important because we find out of Aram and Israel and an alliance, and it makes things tough for Ahaz. And Ahaz is described here as the house of David. It says, now the house of David was told. And this is important, because it sort of means that something's here is going to determine the line of the house of David. This isn't just something for Ahaz. This isn't just something for the then in that specific space. This is something that will move forward. This is something that will have an effect on the house of David. And this news of the alliance makes its way back to Ahaz, and obviously it's a pretty big deal, because it says here, it caused the people and the king to shake like the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. So he's pretty nervous of this. And we read in verse 3 that the Lord tells Isaiah to go out to the aqueduct and to speak to Ahaz. It seems like a strange place to have a conversation. Just go head out and meet him at the aqueduct and have a chat with him. But strategically for Ahaz, this was probably the best place that he could have been at this time. See, he was trying to solve a problem. Two armies were coming, and he needed to make sure that something like his water supply was sorted out, because at this stage, water came from above the ground. So if there was a siege, if something was going to happen, it was pretty easy. The water was pretty vulnerable. So this was the first. This is where he went, to the aqueduct. And I need to make sure that this water is okay. And the Lord speaks through Isaiah to get a message across to Ahaz. And it's at this time that it's time for Ahaz to disengage from the politics. He's thinking here about how he can fix the problem, what he can do, how he can find a solution. And if that song was written back then, I'm sure that Ahaz probably would have been saying, gee, I wish this real world would just stop hassling me. I wish I didn't have to make these decisions. I wish I didn't have to try and work all of this out. And strangely enough and funny enough, this is the time that Ahaz shouldn't have been doing what the world might tell you to do. He's trying to make a plan. He's trying to work out, I've got to go to the aqueduct. I've got to do this. I've got to figure it out. We read from verse 4. It says, say to him, be careful, keep calm, and do not be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smouldering stubbles of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and an Aram and the sons of Remaliah. Aram and Ephraim and Remaliah's sons have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. So do not be afraid of these two smouldering snubs of firewood. Do not be afraid of these little ends of the fire. Do not be afraid of these men. Because they're not actually quite as dangerous as you think they are. And in verse 5 and 7, he says, these men have plotted your ruin. They want to take you out. Let's tear Judah apart and divide him among us. Then this other fella can sort of take it over and we'll puppet him and pull the strings, but we'll actually be in charge. We get this great promise in verse 7. It says, yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. And that's a pretty big thing. Because here's Ahaz at the aqueduct, thinking to himself, I've got to sort out this mess. I've got to be the one. I've got to work it out. And God uses Isaiah to tell him that he needs to step back. He needs to stop trying to solve everything himself. And he needs to trust that the sovereign Lord is in control. Does that ring true in your life? Can you think of some times where maybe you just needed to step back and remember, hang on, the sovereign Lord is in control? Wonder what your coping mechanisms are, or what your survival mode is when the real world comes after you. What do you do? Do you take that situation with all that you know and all that you've learned and all that you've figured out and go, here we go, I can do this. I've got this. I'm going to work this out. Or do you know that God is in charge? Do you know that it is him who changes things? And God continues his promise in verse 8 and 9 here, and it's sort of some interesting prophecy. He says that Ephraim is doomed. With the benefit of hindsight, we know that that's true. Syria came and flattened it and totally destroyed it, and these two verses are meant to give hope to Ahaz. Ahaz, look at these two cities. They're not that great. They're not that impressive. Compare them to Judah. It says, for the head of Damascus is only Rezin. The head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. These are men. They'll pass away. They don't have any great strength in themselves. They're simply men. God is saying, look at these guys. They're not that great. He says in verse 9, at the end of it, he says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. This is sort of, I guess, a finish off to what he says in verse 7, yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place, it will not happen. He goes on to explain why, and he says, but if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand firm at all. What are you standing on if you are not standing on that faith? That's a pretty big statement that God gives to Ahaz. And it's not just a statement, and it's not just a call that is given to him, it is a call that is given to us as well. If you do not stand firm on your faith, you will not stand at all. So what is it that we are standing on? Are we standing on the idea of success? Are we standing on our love and hope in our family? Are we standing on our good job? Are we standing on the trust and knowledge that we know everything? Because God says here, if you If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. It's all kind of geared up to quite a nice finish, I think, for Ahaz. It's sort of all there for him to take it and go. And what does he do? In verse 10, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Ahaz." And this is quite cool, because is Isaiah speaking here, or is this God's loud booming voice speaking to Ahaz? And it's still Isaiah speaking here. But such is the directness of this message that the human messenger is sort of forgotten in this. Prophet's words are the Lord's words. And I think that's kind of cool, because sometimes I read the Bible, I don't know, maybe you guys read the Bible as well, and you see like God says or things like that, and I immediately think of a loud booming voice or something like that, something that is an audible loud voice. But it's quite good here as we read this scripture, we see that God's voice is not only spoken through a big loud booming idea, it's spoken through people, it's spoken through the word, it's spoken through those moments where you just get that sense of the Holy Spirit moving in you. It's not a big, loud, audible voice all the time. I think very often it's not. I think probably almost all of the time it's not. And here it was Isaiah still speaking. But such was the directness that it was God. It seemed like there was almost no middleman. And he says this, again, "The Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether the deepest depths or in the highest heights.'" Verse 12, "But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test.'" Now, is Ahaz right here? Is he right in saying that? "I will not put the Lord to the test." Because Jesus uses Deuteronomy 6:16 and says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test," when he fights temptation against Satan. So, isn't what Ahaz is saying here correct? Do not put the Lord your God to the test? Well, it isn't, no. Because here's the difference. Satan said to Jesus, "Call on your God here. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself from here. Put your God to the test and see if he'll do anything. Show me that you don't have enough faith in your God that you will call him to do this for you. Make him bend to you. Call your God out for you." What does Jesus say? "No, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test here. I don't need to prove anything. I'm going to stand firm on my faith. I'm not going to make God try and pander to my needs. I'm not going to call him and make him do what I want. That's not how it works." But in Ahaz's case, God's asked him. God said, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." He's asked him, "Ask me for a sign." So it's not Satan here, it's not humans, it's not someone trying to say to Ahaz, "Hey, make God do this for me." Ahaz asked the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. It's God speaking. So is he putting God to the test? No, he's not putting God to the test. God's asked him. God said, "Ask me." When we put the Lord to the test, even though we've seen his faithfulness in our life, when we've seen the difference he makes in our lives, when we see his constant coming back and helping us, when we put the Lord to the test, we say, "Yeah, God, I'm not sold. Do it again." And that's why Jesus said no to Satan. "I won't jump off here to prove anything." God is saying here to Ahaz, "I will do anything to get you to have faith and get a solution for this crisis." But all Ahaz does is misquotes the scripture to make him feel a bit better and a bit more correct. And then that's a fun little question to ask ourselves. Is the point of scripture to stop us from making mistakes? Or is the point of scripture to lead us to God's will? Psalms say, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path." Seems like there's some moving going on there. It seems like there's some walking. It seems like he's doing something. But we won't dwell on that too much, because that's not sort of what we're looking at today. But God says now verse 14, he says, "It's frustrating enough that you don't listen to men, but you won't listen to God." God uses that phrase, "you house of David," again. It's bigger than just Ahaz. And because God is God and he can do anything, and he's got a plan, he says, "I'm going to give you a sign. were getting this sign whether you chose to trust me or not. You were getting this sign whether you believed in me or not. And I just wanted to give you the chance to put your faith in me. And I guess if you read this next bit blind, it can get a bit confusing because there's some interesting parts in it. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He'll be eating curds and honey. And when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, for before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your father a time like any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. So what's all this about? Because throwing in this idea of a virgin giving birth and a son called Emmanuel, that sort of doesn't seem to sort of fit here when we read this, because we know a virgin giving birth. We know a story of a virgin giving birth. We know a son called Emmanuel. That's Jesus. And what's with the eating curds and honey? Is that a reference to Jesus in the desert? He will reject wrong and choose the right. That sounds like Jesus. But then if we try and fit that in, what's verse 16 and 17 about? Where he says, for before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your father a time like any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. Sort of seems strange and a little odd to be pointing towards Jesus in the midst of Ahaz's strife. This prophecy looks directly at the situation, but it also looks forward. Because we know that Jesus came. We know that Jesus was born of a virgin. He was called Emmanuel. He rejected wrong and he chose right. And we see this in scriptures. We've accepted that in our hearts. So what's this got to do with the message to Ahaz? Well, there will be a woman will give birth. She's a virgin. Meaning there is a woman who is at a marriageable age and she will give birth to a son. This child will be able to discern right from wrong, and before he can do that, the two kings you dread will be laid to waste, and also Assyria is going to come and destroy you. This sign for Ahaz points to the same sign that points to us for Jesus. God said to Ahaz, I'm going to give you a choice here. You're going to put your faith in me, you're going to stand firm on me, or you're going to go your own way. And he chose his own way, and then God gives him this. The reason it's applicable to both Ahaz and us is because don't we do that? Don't we choose our own way? Didn't we all once choose to do our own thing and God gave us Jesus? Didn't we choose to stand on our own knowledge and our own righteousness and what we thought was correct and how we thought we were good, but God gave us Jesus? And God is giving Ahaz a sign here and saying, this prophecy is going to happen. And this is when it'll happen. By the time this child can discern, before this child can discern right from wrong, the land of your two kings that you dread will be laid to waste. And also Assyria will come and destroy you. This passage is fascinating because Ahaz wasn't the kind of guy who was terrible. We don't read in this story that he went off and tried to kill people. He didn't. We don't read in this story that he was the kind of guy who sacrificed babies to other gods. We don't read about this man who tried to destroy a nation or take stuff from self. He's not a terrible guy. That's not what we read here. But we simply read of a story of a man who thought he could do it on his own. We read of a story of a man who needed to choose to trust God or believe in himself and that he can do it on his own, and he chose that he could do it on his own. And I wonder what we would have done in that situation if we had Isaiah the prophet speaking to us. would we have been able to say, oh, well, there's clearly a prophet speaking to me, there's clearly a man of God speaking to me, so it must be true and I must believe in this, I must back it in. I wonder if we would, because God sent his son to earth for us. And if we still choose to go our own way after that, if we still choose to think we can do it on our own, if we still think to choose that we know best, then I wonder if there's anything that can bridge that. So what is it for you when you're faced with the choice of trusting God or doing it on your own? What are those things that come to your mind that sort of make you lean maybe more towards doing it on your own? Is it financial worries? Is it, I don't have enough, I need to get by, I need to do this, I need to work this out, I need to make sure I'm comfortable, I need to make sure I'm safe, I need to make sure I'm fine? Is it family troubles? Is it, I don't know what's going on here, I don't know how this will work, I need to sort this out? Is it a relationship? Is it anything that comes to your mind straight up, you go, you know what, this is something that I need to stand on my own for? Because it's not through man's great plans that we are fulfilled. It's not through man's great ideas. It's not through man's great righteousness or glory or strength. As we read here in Isaiah 7, it's through God. As we close this service, I'd encourage you to think, maybe you want to write something down on a Connect card. What is it that you were trying to stand on your own? What is it that you think you can make some headway with if you just do it by yourself? And why is it that you haven't given that over yet? Why is it that you are still trying to stand on it? I'm going to pray in a second, but I'd encourage you, if you would like to talk to someone, myself and the elders, we will stay up here after the service and we'd love to chat and pray with you. Because in the story of Ahaz, he did nothing. He went on about it his own way. And we see what happened. We can't be like that. We can't be like the people who think, no, I can do this on my own. I can go my own way. I'll just wait. I won't talk to someone yet. I'll try and keep working on it on my own. I won't bring this before God yet. I'll try another day and see if I can do it on my own. We can't live like that. We can't be that person. So can I encourage you, if that's you this morning, if you know you have something that you need to bring before the Lord, we'll be up the front and we'll be happy to pray with you. For joining with me now as we close the service.